Shall we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, we take great comfort in the knowledge of the fact that Jesus Christ is here in the form of the Holy Spirit, both as a person and as an indweller, giving part of His Spirit to those who are His own. We pray, Lord, that we shall acknowledge Your presence, Lord, and also the teaching voice of the Spirit within us, O God, to teach us the things of truth, Lord, to utilize gifts that You send among us, Lord, all those things we would draw on from You this morning, and ask You to help us in the study of Your Word, Lord, where we know we've come together not simply for fellowship, though we do appreciate the fact we have that, but above all, for correction of the Word, Lord, that the right Word might dwell in us by faith, O God, and the life then released according to Your own heart's desire, Lord, to mold us and make us into the Christians we ought to be. Help us, Lord, to assume our responsibility, but with the faith that You put in us, and not only that, but actually, Lord, the strength and the power that You give us that we might perform that which You ask us to perform. So, Father, we commend ourselves this morning, each one of us, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, we've been studying, of course, from the sermon preached by Brother Branham that we take as authoritative as a God-given theologian, prophet, from the book of Hebrews, where it says in Hebrews 7, "For this Melchizedek, verse 1, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, and met Abraham, returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him. To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, made like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest continually." Now, of course, Brother Branham brings out the thought that there are those people who believe that Melchizedek was simply an earthly priest without a genealogy, and they claim that when the words are used without father, without mother, without descent, that and neither having beginning of days, terminology like that would suggest that this king is unknown historically. There is no genealogy for him. But when you consider the fact, it says, neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, you're getting on very dangerous ground to simply put that down as an ordinary human being and or as a priesthood, because it couldn't hold water when you begin to check the names, which are King of Righteousness, King of Salem, King of Righteousness, and King of Peace, positively refer to God Himself. Also, not having beginning of days nor end of life could only refer to the fact that this would be God in some manifested form. Now, we realize also it says, made like unto the Son of God, which also is God in a manifested form, because Isaiah says that He would be God with us, that Emmanuel, God with us, or God manifest in the flesh. So Brother Branham's attestation as to who this is, I would concur with most heartily on the grounds that it is absolutely scriptural, plus the fact, of course, that we know that Brother Branham was vindicated, as we see the picture on the wall that most people wouldn't really appreciate, even though it is understood that George G. Lacey said that this is an absolutely a phenomenal picture, and that is a supernatural being. And he was head of the FBI documents and photography and all those things that are so vital in courts of law. Now, of course, this picture was taken when Dr. West presumptuously shook his fist under Brother Bosworth's nose, when Brother Bosworth was showing forth that divine healing is a part of the Word of God, is not necessarily tantamount to salvation. It's not necessarily on the same level as the rebirth, but it is part of the Word of God, that which was paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ, where it says in Peter, by whose stripes were healed, and also over in Isaiah, where Delitzsch and Heil positively show that surely he had borne our sicknesses, not merely our griefs and our sorrows, but our sicknesses and diseases, where those original words in the Hebrew come from. And of course, he had this photographer all lined up to take the picture of him shaking his fist. Here's a young preacher shaking his fist under the nose of a venerable old man that's in his, 60s. Can you understand? That's real Christianity. That's what I'd call real Christianity. They tell me that there's a certain sister that I know a little bit of, and her aunt, I think it was, made the remark she'd like to slap her in the face. I would suggest this sister, if she could hear my voice at any time, would write the aunt a letter and say, my dear aunt, if this is the Spirit of God in you, I will help you to bring it out. Shall I come to your place, or you come to my place, or go to your church? You can slap me soundly. You think God's that kind of a God? That's the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That is the Spirit of Jesus Christ, in my understanding. The pillar of fire that Moses saw, that Paul saw. The same voice that spoke to him as a tiny child that says, don't ever drink or smoke and never defile yourself with women. I've got a work for you to do. The same one who thousands, thousands, and thousands of times said, thus saith the Lord, by vision and prophecy, never one failure. I never knew a more kind and honorable and wonderful person than William Branham. Now, I'm not here to eulogize him, but I want to tell you some little thing, brother, sister. If God dwells in the prophets, I want to ask you, what kind of men are those prophets? If God should give a little of his life to you and me and drum us, what kind of people should we be? Somebody's messed up in this life, and it's sure not God. Trouble is, people just don't understand the way God does things. So anyway, Brother Branham telling us about this Melchizedek, his understanding of this man. And remember, Paul could not reveal the truth about him in his day. He said they were not mature. And you cannot become a mature Christian until the end time. People can say what they want. We have little girls in our congregation here. They're growing up. One little sister particularly, we say she's very mature for her age. That's very, very true. But I'm going to tell you, she's not mature as a 26-year-old person is. She's not mature as a person down the road is, of the next generation. And when you speak of knowledge and understanding, though they had tremendous understanding of the Word for their hour in the days of Paul, they could not have possibly had what comes by the maturing of the church over the centuries of the suffering, the deprivation, and all those things that count for something in character. And so God has reserved to the end time, and any Bible student knows it, that under the seventh seal or seven thunders, and sometime they must be revealed. And this, then, is one of those things that cannot be revealed until somebody reveals what's in the thunders. And who's going to do it? It would have to be a vindicated man. I wouldn't let anybody tell me a bill of goods and say, well, I've come to tell you this is true. I'd say, hogwash. Just show you got some authority to tell me these things. You know how these people come and they get built every single day. Well, it was just the other day in Dayton again. A fellow phones up a poor old fellow and says, hey, he said, I'm from the FBI. He comes by and he flashes a little card and a badge. I think the badge, or maybe it was the Dayton police anyway, but it's always the same old story. And say, now look here, we suspect that somebody is going to write money on your account. And you know, we got to check it out. So what you do, you take the money out, or you know, some foolish thing like that. And the poor old boy takes his money out and loses $4,000. You come to my place, I just keep you hanging long enough to phone the police and get up my double-barrel shotgun to hold you, if I had one. Don't be stupid, because somebody flashes a badge. Let him have thus saith the Lord. You sit in the meeting where I sat under that man. And I just like you here. There's a very few people in Vermont. Hardly anybody turned out. Yet every night he stood there and told many, many people exactly who they were and all about them. And it said, thus saith the Lord. Now, I remember one woman especially, her husband was in the hospital, he was in the services. And the doctors couldn't tell one thing wrong with him. They couldn't find it, whatever. And she was terribly, terribly sick with worry. And Brother Branham looked at his sister, he said, "You worry about your husband. He's in the hospital now in New York, a veterans hospital. The doctors don't know what's wrong," but he said, "Thus saith the Lord, I will tell you, it is merely a stomach condition, and they will know it by tomorrow, and he will be in this meeting tomorrow night." And he was. How did he know? What about that lady in Arkansas, the black woman sitting there, and he said, "Sister," he said, "your sister's been insane, a raging maniac for 25 years, I think it was, in the hospital in Arkansas. But," he said, "thus saith the Lord, tomorrow night she will be in this meeting sitting here in her right mind." My wife is a psychiatric nurse, been for 30 solid years. You can get up and tell them. Would any doctor in your knowledge ever allow a raving maniac to get out the next day, the next morning? No way, shape, and form. He'd have to be the raging maniac. Now, not that there aren't enough stupid ones to pull a stupid deal, as they're doing today, like Dukakis and the rest of them. But back in those days, which is 30 years ago, 35, let's see, what is it, from 46. That's 42 solid years ago. That couldn't have happened 42 years ago, that a doctor allowed a raging maniac out, and she was in the meeting the next night. Telling worldwide events that never fail. So we believe in a man that's a prophet. You say, "Well, Brother Vail, a lot of folk have believed those things." Yes, that's true. I have no cover-up. But how come the religious historians say never since the time of Jesus Christ was a man like this one? Go read the books. I knew him very well. I knew many of the men of the 20th century, some of the great men. Never was a man like this one. God took him, of course, as God takes all his prophets. Now, this man telling us that this was God in a form of a man that was not a human form which would marry, beget children, and have a lineage. You say, "Well, I don't think that God did that." Who was the fourth man who was in the fiery furnace, honey? Yes. You think God can't take a form and walk into it? You made a big mistake, because God took his own form in the form of Jesus Christ, created the egg and the sperm, placed it in the womb of Mary, and she became the mother not of God, she became the mother of the vessel that harbored God. And because you and I can worship him, and God's an object of worship, we can make him God, and there's no problem. There aren't two gods, three gods, there's one God. Always has been one God, his spirit. You try to cut up the Holy Ghost and give him to a Jew in three parts, see what he does to you. And yet, funny thing is, the Christians say, "Well, we believe in Judeo-Christianity. And they claim a kinship to Judaism, which is a very farcical word anyway. Claim a kinship to the true doctrine of Israel, and Israel believed in three gods. You have got to be out of your mind. Try to give three gods to a Jew. Try to give me three gods." Any Trinitarian knows he blew it on the very grounds that the Scripture says the Holy Ghost should come upon Mary. Then he said God was his father. So now he's got two fathers. That's the stupidest thing. Ever heard of a child having two fathers? Oh, brother. Child having two fathers? Who was it then that caused Mary to bring forth a child? Insanity. Utter insanity. God in a human form. God in a form. If God, who made the first Adam, cannot make another Adam, so to speak, but not physical to the extent he would procreate them, then you don't worship the same kind of God I worship. You don't have anything to do with the God I've got to do with, because my God can do anything, because he tells us what he does. It says distinctly here that this one without father, without mother, without descent, Jesus had a father, Jesus had a mother. This is not Jesus. It said, made like unto the Son of God, a pattern. What was the Son of God? He was a human being, not 100% human as you and I are, because he came from created egg and sperm, the life from Almighty God. That's a little bit beyond you and me. It's quite a lot beyond you and me. But he got born. This is not. This is the type of the one coming in flesh. And that would be, there'd have to be a body for God to step into, as the same as there was a body for God to step into at the River Jordan. And then the same Jesus on the cross said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God was no longer indwelling. He's left there as a human being to suffer. And then Scorsese has the nerve to have Jesus Christ hallucinating having sex with Mary Magdalene. And the church thinks it's great that this man's marvelous imagination. I'm so happy that this world's going to be blown higher than a kite into smithereens. And if I deserve it, let me go with it, brother, sister. You say, why, Brother Bill? Because one day there was a man under the leadership of Joshua. And they went to the promised land, and God defeated everybody around. But one day, they couldn't defeat anybody. And they said, there's something wrong in the camp. What is it? What is it? What is it? They began going down. Who is it? They took Achan and his family. What did you do, sir? Well, I took a Babylonian garment. I took the silver. I took the gold. I did a wrong thing. See? And you know what Joshua said before that man confessed? He said, give God the glory and confess. And as soon as he confessed and gave God the glory, whatever that means, you figure that one out. And they took him out and stoned him and his whole family. I say the same thing. Let's give God the glory and honestly say, this world is not fit to live in the eyes of God anymore. Amen. America was not built upon men like Scorsese. And the Defoes, and now Defoe's father and their doctors and nurses, they say, well, my son's a real Christian, born again. Is that a fact? If he's born again, I don't want to be. Because in my wildest hallucinations and nightmares of sin, I could never believe that claptrap in a balderdash. Neither could you. Prophet of God. I believe in him implicitly, based my whole doctrine and life upon it. And he taught here in this wonderful message, who is this Melchizedek, which comes under the seventh seal, which is opened by a man like him, to give forth these mysteries which even the great Dr. Bloomfield, who's now deceased, said somebody's got to come sometime and tell us. He's revered, respected, man from Indiana, Hoosier. This Brother Branham tells us that this is a mystery, and it is because Paul could not explain it, nor did he explain it, tell us all about it. He just let us sit there, that in the end time we would know about it. And Brother Branham explains thoroughly how this man, which we call a man Melchizedek, was on the scene, and how that this man we call King of Righteousness and King of Peace actually was indwelt by Almighty God. And this should not be strange that people believe that you and I can be born again. Which rebirth comes by the baptism with the Holy Ghost. If that is possible, that God Almighty could give us even a little modicum, an iota, of His Holy Spirit, what in the world is wrong with man's thinking that they cannot believe that if God prepared this, could he not also prepare that and in his entirety move within that vessel? That's just what he did with Jesus. So you see, our type is all laid out here. This is God Almighty who has made himself a tabernacle. Now, Brother Branham has been describing this, and I'm going to start reading on page. I'm going to go into my notes here a little bit to give us a background so that you'll understand what we're into. Now, concerning the question then as to who Melchizedek is, Brother Branham unequivocally testifies that Melchizedek is God in what is called a word, form, body. In other words, he simply spoke a word, it formed a body. Why not? If he said, let there be light, there was light. If he said, let there be a fish, there was a fish. He could say, let there be a body, there was a body, and he could step into it. A word, form, body, which is called a theophany. And the theophany comes from the two Greek words, theo, means God, and phanero, to show forth, God in a manifested form. So concerning the question as to who is Melchizedek, Brother Branham unequivocally testifies, that Melchizedek is God in a word, form, body, which is called a theophany. That's absolutely true. This is one example of the process whereby God enters into the worship and communion by men. Listen again. This is one example. There are many in the Bible where God did something like this. to enter into worship and communion by men, wherein God makes himself known by some visible manifestation. He uses some form that conforms to his purpose for that occasion. He used a pillar of fire to keep Israel warm at night. He used a cloud, hid in it, kept them cool by day. He became a rock to them, called a rock that followed them, which is a source of revelation. He uses some form that conforms to his purpose for that occasion, and thereby identifies and reveals himself to the people, that they may become all the closer to him and worship him and love him and know him. Brother Branham used the term from the Greek concerning this process. He called it onmortha, which is in the Greek, to signify that God used various forms, such as angels and light and fire, a cloud, a human body, and even his servants, the prophets, to actually visualize and conceptualize himself to the people. Now let's look at Hebrews chapter 1 and 1. God, who at sundry times, in divers manners, spake in time past, not unto the fathers, that is not the original Greek, it's in the fathers. God was in the prophets. And if God was truly in the prophets, then the prophet or prophets had to be God to the people. Now you know that's how authority is relegated and delegated in our society. The President of the United States can send a delegate, an ambassador to Europe, to any place he wants, and that ambassador is the President, and actually the United States populace, the government, the entire people, to that king or that nation. He is the embodiment of the whole thing. Why then would not a prophet be God to the people? Then you say you make Brother Branham God. I do not make him God, no way, shape, and form, any more than I make the ambassador as the president or the government or the people. But if that ambassador is obligated to stand for and speak for and to visualize and conceptualize exactly the American people concerning them, and remember, government is by the people and for the people, then that prophet would be the same for Almighty God. There's no big hassle there. You know, if you really want to just be commonsensical, you know. What does it say, commonsensical? That's just a word I'm coined in a hurry. Let's go to John, the 10th chapter. We'll find out what the Jews actually thought of prophets. And you look at the 30th verse beginning, I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus said, many good works have I showed you from my Father. Which of these works do you stone me? The Jews answered, saying, for good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because thou being a man makest thyself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said ye are gods? If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father has set apart and sent to this world, thou blasphemest because I said, I am the Son of God? Well, there it is right there. Now the question is, to whom does the word of God come? It has to come to the prophet. So Israel called their prophets gods, G-O-D-S, in contradistinction to capital G-O-D, which simply means they understood the delegation of authority and power. And remember, the prophets were proven or vindicated by God, even as we believe in vindication. Now, people today in Christianity don't believe in vindication. They say, who needs prophets? Well, where do you find that God said we didn't? Amen. They say, well, just a minute now, there's no such thing as a prophet that's not a Hebrew. Then Noah wasn't a Hebrew. What are you going to do with him? See, you don't make your own rules up. You don't make your rules up. What you do, what you got to do, you got to let your mind go and become like a little child and go to the book like Brother Branham. He didn't conceptualize this thing and fantasize about it and say, well, I think maybe this Melchizedek, well, he's got to be some kind of a myth. He's got to be some kind of a personage that's really not a personage. It's kind of an order. And it's got to be this. He's looking, he said, here's what the Bible said. No father, no mother, no beginning of days, no end of life. What are you talking about? Well, I'm talking about God in those earth. Oh, come on now. Far be it from that be God. Well, then you tell me. And stand up here and give me some sign that you can prove to me I should listen to you. Fap, I'm like you, the smartest guy in the room when it comes to theology, and I should be. I shouldn't be standing up here. And I should have the glibest and best tongue of anybody amongst you. Would you take anything I can give you against the Word of God that just simply, plain, doggedly says, you know, I'm going to change that around? Well, where would your contract with God go? It's word by word, and don't take a word and don't add a word. The Bible said this man did not have a father, did not have a mother. He never had beginning of days. He never had end of life. Who was the fellow inside the shell? Jesus had beginning of days. He's born. Yet he was no different from God, except in the fact he had a beginning. But he wasn't God. He became God on the grounds God was in him. We're talking about a man, see? Okay, no matter what form God used, he is always the one and the same and the only God there is, and he's the one that does it. There are not two gods or three gods, any number of gods, just one God. He uses different offices and forms, F-O-R-M-S, the onmorpha, to suit his revelation. As Brother Branham deals with God, progressively declare himself in this message, God becomes a man. Now what Brother Branham does, he takes us in this message and he shows progressively how God did it. Removing a mystery, how God became a man, indwelt a man. How that you could point at him and say, this man is God, and yet he is not God. And Jesus himself said, the Father in me doeth the works. Now, did he lie or didn't he lie? Why did he pray? You think God would pray to God? I thought two or three gods together might argue the point. Unless one God had a bigger club or a bigger say than the other God. I can't buy the three God symposium, brother, sister. God said, with whom did I take counsel? With my son and my friend or something? Well, you become a Gnostic, the next thing you become. You turn that down, you become a Gnostic. Not agnostic, but a Gnostic, which means I know everything. And pretty soon you hear a female voice from heaven saying, shut up. You forget I'm up here in Superior. I got the books on it, honey. I'm not telling you a bunch of hogwash. They're right in my library. No. Come on. Don't be fooled by people that go around with their Trinitarian doctrine and dogma, the Apostles' Creed. Find me the Apostles' Creed in the Bible. Yeah. So I'm an old Trinitarian from way back. It just won't cut, brother, sister. Brother Dan Branham deals with God progressively declaring himself in this message. Until God becomes a man, comes down through certain steps. From the thought form, which was merely God in omniscience, determining to bring forth what lay within him as the omniscient God, to the word form body where God began to speak things into existence, to the human born body, he traces our position in Christ, to our present earthly abode, and then on into our spiritual embodiment just after death, and finally into the resurrection, New Jerusalem. Now, if you didn't follow what I'm saying, this, Brother Branham traced how God did it through Jesus Christ, turns right around and traces us right from God into the same pattern. You understand what I'm saying? Whether you do or not, I've said it. Sorry about that. And I think you know what I'm saying. Now, to begin with, we are genes of God. Now, let that thinking come into your mind. Genes. Actually, you could use the word seed, attributes. To begin with, we are genes. I like that expression just for the minute. God has thoughts about these genes or future sons, so he brings them forth according to his thoughts, and they enter Adam's race through Adam's race. Through natural generation. Want me to read again? To begin with, we are genes. We are actually potential sons of God as male sperm with the XY chromosomes can unite with the female egg with X chromosome, she has, isn't she, to bring forth either a daughter or a son. So you have a lifeline in God which contains seed. That God breathed into Adam the breath of lives, and Adam became a living soul. And from that time, he was able to propagate with what came out of him, which was Eve. You're looking the same with God. Within God are the genes, or what we would call seed or sperm. In the Greek, for concerning God, it is spora. For mankind, it is sperma. And God likens us to the grass, or to the seed of the grass. Okay, to begin with, we are genes, or sperm, or seed of God. God has thoughts about those genes, or future sons, so he brings them forth according to his thoughts, and they enter into Adam's race through the natural, normal channels that God started way back there in the garden, even before the garden, when he said, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and bring forth sons and daughters unto me." Now, at death, these souls, these genes, this from God, leave their bodies and enter into word bodies. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, I think it is, 10th, whatever it is, we'll look it up. He said, you leave here, you do not leave disembodied as though you don't have a place to go to. You go to a place that is a spirit body, not spiritual, but a true spirit body. So they go to those word bodies, which they bypassed. They were already there, the Bible says, already waiting. Now, physically speaking, the sperm and the egg uniting, before they could even do that, they had to have something down here to go to. The life to go to the sperm, all had to have something to go to. So before there was ever a male and female, God had the earth from which he take it all out, right? By chemistry. So, okay, God had a body prepared for these sons, that a body they bypassed, to come on down here and live in the flesh, and when they died, they would go back to those bodies that God had prepared that they bypassed. Now, I'll just take my time and read it. Come on, this sounds too crazy to be true. But we don't deal in crazy things. Now, Paul says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Now, that doesn't, now just a minute, that's not the glorified body, because that body glorified is not eternal. It has a beginning. This one doesn't have a beginning. This is something so radically of God, the human mind cannot grasp it. It's just got to say, "Yes, that's so." You've got to believe it. Paul says, "We know it. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven." He tells you a second time now in the heavens. "If so, that being clothed, we shall not be found naked." We will not be naked. We leave here, we're going to go to a place we know nothing of, and it's not the New Jerusalem. It is not a house, it is a body. And we bypassed it. You say, "Well, why do you think the prophet tells this, and why does God tell us this, and what good does it do?" That's a good question. Stick around and find out. We're pretty stupid in dealing inane and ridiculous things, but God doesn't. One jot, one tittle change, and you lose out. Now, this is something we're supposed to know at the end age. And everybody admits this is the end of the age. Can the world go on with AIDS alone? We've got over 300,000 cases and doubling once every 12 months. By the year 2000, we will have killed off 315 million Americans. And there aren't that many. Now you don't even dare get acupuncture, and I've been getting acupuncture. Goodbye Chinese remedies. Do you know that? If you've had acupuncture recently, you can't give your blood to anybody. So, Dr. Kim, do you hear me? Dr. K. Say, Brother Bailey, going back if I felt like it. They can use alcohol or anything else to kill them or heat. And you're the one to be promiscuous. I'm just warning you. I'll never pray for you for your healing. Pray for your soul, but you're asking for it. I know preachers don't think anything of going with women messing up. Just respect God. See what happened to you. Proven conclusively that mosquitoes can bear it. America doesn't want to get upset, that's all. Because you see, by those figures, in the year 2000, ain't no America left. How many saw that picture, the Planet of the Apes? See the Planet of the Apes? Hey, good, wasn't it? Remember when they came back? And the apes had taken control, which of course won't happen. And they got loose and they found what they had gone away in New York, the devastated land, and all they could do was curse God and curse themselves. Book of Revelations. Gnaw their tongues in pain and curse God. In AIDS, you rot while you live. One big pustule. And when you rot while you live, you'll be dropping pus on the ground pretty soon. Animals get AIDS. Yeah. Strange, isn't it? Okay, we'll just drop that. Go back to the subject. You're not a disembodied spirit and you leave here. People can't believe these things we teach. They don't want to believe anything, no matter what it is. They're not interested. You come back to the earth, though, later on and get your physical glorified body, which means your theophonic structure and you in it pick up the glorified body and go on to the white, go on to the marriage supper and eventually the New Jerusalem. In this discourse, Brother Branham insists that these word bodies, which he calls theophanies, are actually present but invisible, but soon all will be made manifest, for the millennium is upon us. Like he said, we have just discovered the laws of television, but the laws were always there. So it is, there are spirits that could be passing through this room. It's all a dimension. Perhaps the camera can catch things that we cannot catch. Everybody knows that to be true. Now on page 13, paragraph 60 to 62, Brother Brown is speaking on God and his own metamorphosis, or change, speaks of God using human bodies for his purpose, and applies that to Melchizedek, and then moves on to show that once in a while there is a crossover from the invisible side, proving that there is a reality over on the other side, that people do not die. They simply change their geography and their forms. So we're going to start reading. Brother Branham said that God reveals himself in his great form of what he claims as he unmorphes or goes into a mask or a figure which hides him but at the same time reveals him, so that this figure can come by or to his servants wherein God proves himself. Let me read it again now so I get the thought to you. He reveals himself in his great form of what he claims as he unmorphes himself in his servants and proves himself. Now, what is he talking about here when he said God himself reveals himself in a form which he claims? Well, what would you make by that? You'd say, well, he's making claims. God is making claims. And so God made a claim, especially concerning the fact that he would come and live in the form of a man called the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. God also made the claim that he would be with the prophets, and God, the prophets would be God to the people, as we read in Scripture, that God was in the prophets. So God, according to what he desires and sets forth in his promised word, He will accommodate himself to that for the sake of the people. And again, also, I think the thought lies in here that the prophet is bringing to our attention that when God claims he will do a certain thing concerning his own people, the prophets and those that are his children, there is nobody that has the right to say, hey, God, you cannot do that because I don't think that's the way it should go. We would like to deal with you on our own terms. Now remember, Israel did that, and they closed the book when they did it. They said, look, Moses, you tell God, we don't want to see the pillar of fire anymore. We don't want to hear his voice anymore. We don't want to have contact anymore. You tell God this, that you will stand for us, and when you come back, we'll listen to you as though we listened to God. Moses went right back to God, and God said, that's exactly the way it's going to be. Well, you see, I don't think that's fair that somebody would do that, and the book then is closed to me. That's how it's got to be done. There's where you're wrong. You can't tell God anything. Man, you can't even tell me anything around here. You're going to tell me how to spend my money? How I should preach? How I'm going to conduct myself? You may come and hint. We ain't going to get to first place. Say, look, you don't know, leave there. If you don't like it, go on home and stay there. I'm not being hard on me. I'm just trying to tell you about me. And you're just as obnoxious. You know, let's face it. Who's going to tell you? You know, look, how I tell you how to... Now, the government steps in and tells us how to spend money and all, but the devil's telling him how to do it even more so. Let me simply show what I got in mind here. Matthew, the 20th chapter, and verse 15. We'll read a couple of these things in here, and you'll get what I'm driving at here. 20 and 15. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Now, that's what Jesus is saying. Is thine eye evil? Thine eye evil because I'm good? He says right here, what are you trying to tell me to do with what belongs to me? Do you follow? Okay, let's go to Romans, the 14th chapter now, and see something else in here about God. 14, 7 and 8. For none liveth unto himself, and no man dieth himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die, we die the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. Now it tells you right here that God owns everything. Therefore you don't tell him anything. He said, you're mine. I bought you at the price. I can do with you what I want to do, and you can't say a word about it. Now, if you don't think that's true, turn back to Romans, the 9th chapter. This is God. 19 to 21. Wilt thou then say unto me, why doth God yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? That's on predestination. See? Nay, but, O man, who are you to reply against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor, another to dishonor? You cut Moses and you cut Pharaoh, watch him bleed. You get the smartest men in the world to analyze them. Just exactly the same. Why did God choose Moses and why did God not choose Pharaoh? That's God's business. Well, I don't like the thought that God says I love Jacob and hate Esau. That's God's business. If you say that, you haven't got a clue concerning the love of God. Because election is the love of God. That he should love you and give you a chance to hear his voice and come near God. From that point on, any man should just let God have his way in his entire life. I wish we understood this. That's love. If you think love is some gishy-gushy, something that you contrive and concoct out of your own bosom, you got to be wrong, brother, sister. It's the Word of God. And if your love doesn't line with the Word of God, you haven't got the love of God. You're just kidding yourself. I mean, you are kidding yourself. Please don't talk to me as though you know something, because you don't. Not as I know anything, but I know this Word here. Now listen, he said this, hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor, one to dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long sufferings the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory? Now who's to argue with God? So, well, I don't like it. Nobody asked you to. And you'll never like it unless you're born again. Because you can't understand. Because you look around and you say, I don't understand. My brother is a nicer man than I am. Why can't he see God and understand God and receive God? And here I am, the cruddiest one of the whole family, the most ignorant, misbehaving, bunch of corpuscles that are rotten from center to circumference. And God picked me. Now, if he's smart, he would have taken my brother. See, you blew it. You say, man alive, what kind of God is he? Sovereign. That's the word, sovereign. He does what he wants, when he wants to do it, to whom he wants to do it, under the condition he wants to do it, and any time he wants it. That's right. God's sovereign. Let's go a little step further. Well, I don't have to read him. I might just take one here in Revelation 10 and 7 just to show you something here. Because you know this. It says, in the days of the voice of the seventh messenger, and he'll begin to sound the mystery of God should be finished, as God had declared the good news of the gospel by his servants, the prophets. God wants to do that. He'll do it. People say, I don't think God will do that. I don't think that's going to come. The Bible said it's going to come. There's going to be a prophet come on the scene, because he's talking about prophets. And he's talking about the gospel, and the Jews never took the gospel. So he's talking to you and me. He said, there's going to come a time when a mighty messenger comes down from heaven and stands upon earth. This man is going to be standing here, and he's going to be a prophet, and he's going to close it all up. Now, before he can close it, he's got to open it. Oh, yeah. Not the sayings of the prophets of the book. And over in one place it says, close it. Revelation 10 and 4 says, close it. Revelation 22 and 10 says, open it. This man's going to open it. I believe this man opened it. You say, I don't believe he did. Well, that's all right. You look for somebody to open the book later on then. Yeah. I say it's over. You say it's going to come. No problem. Let's find out. Yeah. It's up to the individual. Okay. Now, he says here, God reveals himself in this great form. Whatever form God wants to reveal himself, you see, whatever his claims were in setting it forth to do it, he does it. He reveals himself, he unmorphes himself. He actually places himself in his servants and proves himself. Now, the servant could be a cloud, but it doesn't say that here. It says his servants, the prophets. You say, do you really believe, Brother Bill, that pillar of fire, if that's really a reflection of God, God's there in the form of the Holy Ghost, that God could actually get into that man? Why not? Amen. Tell me why not. So that the man's not worth anything. Who said so? You say so, or God said so? If that man's not worth anything and he's really a prophet, then you and I aren't worth anything either, because God didn't get into him, then God couldn't get into us. You gotta draw your conclusions. You gotta do something about this thing here. See? You gotta do something about it. I'm trying to build your faith to let you know, look, if there is such a thing as this, you better believe it. If there ain't no such a thing as that, fine, you haven't been hurt at all. I'm the guy's being hurt. I'm going to have to stand before God for telling you lies. You're just merely accessories after the fact. And of course, you could have a little bit of problem, but nothing like my problem. All right, let's look at paragraph 61. Now, here he is in the form of the Spirit. Now, he's talking about way back when there was no nothing except God himself with his thoughts in what you might call the void. And here he is in the form of the Spirit. Now then, he comes in a form on Morpha at the time of Genesis 14. This God takes an actual human form, or the form of a man, in Genesis 14. It's not known previously to that. And he appeared to Abraham encapsulated, or in this form. When Abraham was returning from the slaughter of the kings, here came Melchizedek, and he talked with Abraham. In other words, let's go back to the form of the Spirit. This could be called the thought form. the thought form of God. Why? Because he's nothing but spirit and he's thinking. Now, he hasn't started moving. He's simply omniscient. Omnipotence follows omniscience. And if anybody isn't omniscient, I would hate to believe he could be omnipotent. Because you're gone. And he's going to go with it. Wouldn't work. Omniscience is the key. What lies within the mentality or the heart or the thoughts of God? Now, it'll never look good to you and me. The Bible warns us. So way back in the thought form, he hasn't spoken a word. That's the form of the Spirit, original, all by itself. After the thought form, there comes a word form, which is an expression. Now, that's what we're looking at way back in the pre-existence of Jesus. And our own pre-existence, right there in God, but nothing coming forth. Now, let me, and Brother Branham now gives an illustration that happened in Tucson. This was in the papers. The other day in the Tucson paper, I was reading an article. There was a woman driving down the road, maybe 40, 50 miles an hour. She had an old man, and the old man had an overcoat on. Now, that's funny. You see, an overcoat on a hot July day on a desert road. She screamed and stopped her car. It threw the old fellow right up in the air, right out on the plain desert. Hot, you see. And she ran back to find him, and he wasn't there. So what did she do? Began looking for him, of course. Some people behind her saw it happen, saw the old man fly in the air, his overcoat turned around. They also ran back to find him. They couldn't find the man anywhere. They called the police force. The police came out to examine the place. There was absolutely nobody there. Well, each one testified the car chugged, hit the old man. He went up in the air. Everybody saw it. Witnesses, two or three carloads, saw it happen. Come to find out, 5 years ago, there was an old man with an overcoat, like in the wintertime, see, hit and killed on the same spot. Now, you know the records are replete with those peculiar incidents. Just the other day, I read in the Inquirer magazine, which I very, very seldom read, because most of it is hogwash. This could be, too. A woman in her 40s now tells me she's 16 years of age. She was in a room, and she was babysitting a little tiny baby. For the first time, the parents had gone away and left a babysitter. I think she was about 16. And suddenly, she was wakened up by a man in the room, and she could describe him clearly, how that he said, go in the room there and look at the baby. And she saw her body lying on the bed, and yet she went in there with that man, and the baby was turning blue, dying. And the man said, now just take the baby, put him over your left arm, the head down. Now reach in the throat and take out the object. And when she did, she took out a little locket. The baby's color came back. When the man and the woman came home, the girl tried to tell them, and they wonder she's hallucinating, till she described the man, and they went in to look at the locket. Opening the locket was the picture of the woman's, that is the mother's father, exactly what the girl saw. They came in some spirit form or apparition or something and wakened her to save the baby's life. What happened, the mother's locket had slipped the chain in the baby's crib, and the baby inadvertently clutching it, you know, little baby wouldn't put in his mouth, 8-month-old baby, and was dying. What did it? See, what did it? The world is full of millions of phenomena that nobody can understand, knowing but there's something over there. And if something over there, it runs a rigid course the same as it runs here. And people still want to deny God. And you know why they do it? Well, they do it because they don't want to be responsible. It's just like men and women run together, shack up, because they don't want to be responsible to marrying each other, being faithful and raising a family. They just want to be dogs, animals. When you see these animals around the world, let me tell you something, brother. You've always had them, but not right now. Now listen, Brother Branham says, when you leave here, you're not dead. Now watch what he says. You've got to come back, even if you're a sinner. That means the Christian's got to come back, see? Absolutely. The sinner got to come back. and be judged according to the deeds done in the body. In other words, the same one that went away has got to come back, and was just like Samuel. Remember, the Bible says the witch of Endor said, I'm going to bring up somebody to help you out, Saul. And she didn't know that was Saul the king. And she didn't know that she was going to get the old double cross. And she actually brought up Samuel, and he was a white-haired, white-bearded old man. And he said, why did you disturb my rest? Amen. You're the same person. Evidently, you will not get your beautiful physical change until you come back. So, it's all right. You can leave here completely bald-headed. You'll come back with nice curls, no doubt. Providing you had them here to begin with. Okay, if this earthly tabernacle is dissolved, we have one waiting, another figure, a spirit body, a word body, which God has waiting for us in the heavens. See? Now, just as God covers his own spirit with a body to make himself available, so you and I have bodies when we leave this world to be available in the world to come. Brother Branham was beyond the curtain of time. He tells us how that in a vision, he saw his body lying on the bed, whether a vision or not, like the Apostle Paul said, whether in the body, out of the body, I was caught up. I don't know. Only God knows. I was caught up, and I was there amongst them. And Brother Branham was embraced by a woman, most beautiful young woman, hair flowing down her shoulders. She's 16 years old in all her beauty. And the voice said to her, don't you remember her? He said, no, I don't remember her. Who is she? She was 91 years old when she got saved in your meeting. At 91, she wouldn't be necessarily wizened up and terrible. I've seen some fine-looking ladies at 91. This Grandma Cox just died at 94. I saw her about age 90. Well, see, what was she back there 4 years ago? About age 90. My, she was chipper as a chipmunk. Looked wonderful. And yet she was dying of cancer about 1960-something? Brother Branham prayed she was healed. And so she's already, she can look in her spirit form around the 16 years of age because the spirit looks good. And if she was to be brought back where you could see her, maybe she'd look old so you'd recognize her, because who knows about that. But she's coming back one day soon as a young, young lady. Now, 64, God, in this stage of his creation, later formed into flesh, which was Jesus. Now, he said, God applying the principle to become a part of creation, specifically bringing himself through his metamorphosis into man, which is downward, you know, coming down. He then used this form as a stepping stone to the other form, which meant he would be in the physical form of what he was in now, which was the figure of a man. Now, from the beginning, spirit. That's in other words, where God was just spirit entirely. Then he came to a word form, or to the word, bringing itself out. The word doesn't make itself yet. In other words, it's not spoken out. And later it becomes flesh. What I see Brother Branham telling us here is that God had this precept of what he would do. And he does it exactly by steps. And each step is something that he takes in order to bring it to this conclusion, and we see it unfolded by Scripture, and especially today. And then he says, after this body, this amorpha body, which was not true flesh, just a form of a man, he said he becomes flesh man. Jesus is mortal to taste death for all of us sinners. Now, leave paragraph 65 alone and drop down to 66, because that's where it belongs. Also, we see him revealed in Ruth. Boaz, as a kinsman redeemer, he had to become flesh, or come as flesh. So what he's saying here now, what you're seeing in Melchizedek is a type or a figure of when Jesus would be a man and God would indwell that real flesh and blood man, the same as he indwelt this one, which was not flesh and blood. And it wasn't even glorified flesh. No. When Jesus came back glorified, he said, handle me and see, a spirit hath not flesh and blood. He didn't say flesh and bone now, because he was flesh and bone. But he wasn't flesh and blood. Neither was this flesh and blood. Neither was it glorified form. It was merely, as Brother Branham said, I suppose he took the dust, a handful, and blew on it, and there was a figure to step into. So that's what you're looking at. So, Now, he was made a man in order to shed blood. Now, paragraph 65. When Abraham met him, he was masked in the character of Melchizedek. He unfolds here what all the attributes will do in the final end, every son of Abraham. Now, this is the key to why this is a mystery to this hour. It explains to you and me exactly what has happened and is happening. It clears up a revelation. And listen to what he says again. When he met Abraham, he was masked in Melchizedek, the character of Melchizedek. He unfolds here what all, that's you and me and all of us, the attributes will do in the final end, every son of Adam. Every son of faith will do absolutely the same thing or come the same way. But I want you to watch how we have to come. Now he explains us to us how this takes place. How many minutes we got left? 30. No good. I'm going to let you out early today. We get back next time, we're going to start with the blackboard. And we're going to show from the blackboard by my horrible drawings, but hopefully my speech will help you to understand how that God deals with every single one of us the same as he dealt with his only begotten son. One is the great level of the containment of all the attributes of fullness of God. The other are little jots and tittles coming on down. But they all line in the same way, showing forth how it is that all of these things fit right back into God and his divine plan. And never was there a time until this hour under a prophet that could explain this, that it comes into view. Look, I've read the books, and if you don't believe me, phone Morris Ungren. Just get old Morris up here for a week. He'll name you every author and every book and about every sermon for the last 150 solid years. Right back to Luther. And you haven't got it. There's nobody. Well, I say, well, I just don't believe that man that you believe in. Look, that doesn't bother me one little bit. That's up to you as a person. You do what you want about it. But I teach here what Brother Branham taught because, look, I've read the books, and at least a lot of them. And every now and then I continue to read books, not too often anymore. And look, I'm not a smart man. I'm not saying, hey, leave Bill. He's got it and nobody else has because he believes this fellow. I'm not saying that. Look, I am satisfied for me, having read the books and having gone the ways that I've gone, that this man alone has the answers that are complete with the Word of God. The others don't have the answer. It actually, he tells you as nobody else tells you, how God can actually take a Pharaoh and predestinate him. Because Pharaoh always was Pharaoh. That you don't take a dog, brother, pardon the loose expression. You don't take a dog and try to make him a man. Fill a man's place. Neither can you take a reprobate, a serpent seed that God says in his book declares, and ever try to place him with the child of Almighty God and in the heart of God. It won't work. No man like a Pharaoh or like a Stalin or a Genghis Khan, and these men we know in history, Hitler and the rest of them, Mussolini, not one of those men ever came from the soul of Almighty God. And don't tell me because he didn't. For they'd have been converted. That explains a lot of mysteries. And this is why we're into this subject the way we are. And so next time around, we'll put something on the board. I hope you haven't been too bored this morning. Just trying to bring this up to date so we can move on into the hard facts that Brother Branham presents to us. In the meantime, the Lord richly bless you. Let's rise and be dismissed. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you now again for the privilege you've had of coming together, giving us this three-quarter hour, a little bit better time, that we can study your word, Lord, which we believe has been given by a vindicated prophet. And now, fathers, we'll start the next session. I believe that you'll help us to really begin to see how all of these were in your mind and how they've all transpired. They've all come to pass by the divine sovereignty of yourself. And then in the last day, Lord, bringing us to a revelation, knowing that very, very soon there will be a tremendous awakening of the dead, the resurrection amongst us, Lord. And there'll be a group of people that are going to be changed, that'll be taken to a wedding supper, and then come back to renovated earth for 1,000 years, and then go on and on to the new Jerusalem, the city of our God. Lord, we believe these things. We're confident of them. And we thank you, Lord, that our confidence is not based upon some book that somebody wrote, but a living ministry that we ourselves were a part of, in the sense of being right there with him and seeing and knowing so much of these things. And some of the people right here also were involved in it, Lord. We thank you for it. And now, by your grace, Lord, we believe that everybody in the building would be involved in the understanding of the Word of God. That Word, Lord, which is able to make us wise unto salvation, which becomes our armor, which becomes all the things that it's supposed to be to us. So, Father, I just pray now that the sweet Spirit of Jesus Christ rest and abide upon each one of us, Lord God, bringing us back together again with even a sweeter, more wonderful Spirit of Jesus Christ, the love of God, not only shed abroad in our hearts, but coming forth from our hearts, Lord, until the very sick amongst us get healed, and the graces of Almighty God show that there are people who can be led of the Spirit of the living God. Father, we want that, Lord. You know I've hungered for it. I've hungered for nothing else, Lord. If it came right to a showdown, it's greater than life itself. And what is life without it, Lord? So shower upon us of thyself, O God, and thy divine graces to come forth in our midst and manifest in hearts, minds, and lives. We'll be careful to give you the praise. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Take the name of Jesus.